Have you confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and now living a fulfilled, contented life because you're living in service to your Creator and not in service to yourself?
Are you looking for meaning or a word from God that's relevant to your life? Are you searching for a better understanding of who God is? Well, you're in the right place. You found the Gary Talks About God podcast. This is a weekly podcast that comes to you from the pulpit of Red Bank Missionary Baptist Church in Germantown, North Carolina. The podcast is hosted by Red Bank Senior Pastor Gary Sanders. Now let's get ready to take that walk through God's Word with our pastor, teacher, and friend. Hey, he's that guy we call Gary.
We're actually going to finish our study of Ecclesiastes this morning. I told you, and I know some of you probably didn't believe me, that we weren't going to spend 12 weeks in it, but we're not. We're finishing it up this morning after 5 weeks of studying it. And we're going to finish exactly where we started started the series in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And as we get to the very end of Ecclesiastes, we come away and we're challenged. And we're challenged in this way. We have to make a decision. Right? We've been reading the book for 12 chapters. And we have to make the decision, are we going to listen to what Solomon has written? Now, one of the issues is, and I've brought this up several times, is Solomon is really writing against the life that he led. One of the hardest things to do as a parent, and some of you may have experienced this, or as a kid was on the receiving end of this, but for me as a parent is to tell my children not to do what I did. Right, you look back at the mistakes that you made in your life and you pull your kid aside and said, hey, look, when I was your age, I did this and it was really stupid. You probably don't want to do it. Right? That old do as I say, not as I do, or do as I say, not as I did. Because you want to teach your children to avoid those mistakes. Now the flip side is, when you were told that as a kid, you had a choice of how to respond. How did you respond when your parents told you that? If you were like me, and I know that you weren't, okay, let me just say that. I know that you weren't like me. You were all really good children who were obedient and who listened. And every time your mom or dad came to you and said, hey, look, when I was a kid, I made this mistake. I don't want you to make it. You looked at your mom and dad and said, yes, mom, yes, dad, I won't do that. And you were just that happy little child to listen to your mom. Unfortunately, I wasn't that child. And that's why I say I know that you were. I wasn't. I was a little bit hard-headed. And I would make fun of my wife at this point if she was here for laughing at me. But, you know, she's laughing at the house, I'm sure. But I was hard-headed. And I kind of looked at my mom sometimes in the back of my mind because I was smart enough not to articulate this, but I did think it. Well, Mom, maybe that was your fault, and I think I can do it better, right? You ever have one of those thoughts that ever run through your mind, right? So in that moment, we're confronted with, do we listen to the truth and the wisdom of our parents, or do we decide, hey, you know what? I'm going to scrap that, and I'm going to go out and do it, and I'm going to show you that I can handle it, that I will be okay. When we get to the end of Ecclesiastes, that's what we have to do. We have to look at what Solomon has written and said, hey, Solomon, you know what? You messed up. I can handle the fame. I can handle the wealth. I can handle all this. I can find the contentment and the joy that you missed. So I don't want to listen to you. Or we can look at him and say, Solomon, I understand that you're writing this from a point of a perspective where you didn't find the joy. And in you writing this through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you're leading us to teach us how we should live. How we should live while we are under this sun. And this morning, as we conclude in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, I just want to look at four truths that Ecclesiastes teaches us how to live under the sun. So with that in mind, let's read Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and then look at the four ways we are taught to live under the sun. This is what it says beginning in verse 1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw out near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun, the light, and the moon, the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent, and the girders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut. When the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails because man is going to his eternal home. And the mourners go about the streets before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. And the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. All is vanity. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected saying. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. This morning, four truths from Ecclesiastes, or better yet, four ways Ecclesiastes teaches us to live under the sun. And the first one is this. Ecclesiastes teaches us to live under God's truth. Ecclesiastes teaches us how to live under God's truth. When you look down in verse 12, he says, my son, beware of anything beyond these, anything beyond the words, anything beyond what is written here. Beware. Beware. Why do we need to beware of anything else? Because it is absolutely critical to know that what we are reading is God's Word. We need to understand that. We need to understand that if what we are reading, and we know that it is God's Word, then it automatically changes our perspective and our receptivity to the message. Because now, instead of thinking, oh, this is just Solomon, right? If we thought it was just Solomon, Ecclesiastes becomes nothing more than a self-help book, right? Have you ever noticed there's a self-help book for everything? I mean, you go into a bookstore and there's self-help books everywhere. And here's the thing about a self-help book. You can get it, you can read it, and you can get to the end of it, and you can decide, you know what? I don't like that. And you can chuck it to the side and not follow any of the advice that is given in the book. And decide, hey, you know what? I don't like that. I'm going to do something else. So you buy another self-help book and you don't like it, you throw it aside. If Ecclesiastes is just a self-help book, it doesn't matter. You can either obey or not obey at your discretion, not necessarily at your peril. However, if Ecclesiastes is God's Word, then if we decide to discard it, we discard it at our own peril. For what we have said about Ecclesiastes is it has been written to force us to the limits of our humanity so that we'll look beyond it to see God and to find joy and satisfaction in Him. And if you don't come to that point and then say, all right, I'm here at the line, I want that satisfaction in God, you've missed the point. But it has to be grounded in our understanding that this is God's inspired word. Yes, they are the words of Solomon. However, they are inspired by God. We all know that Bible verse, 2 Timothy 3:16, right? All Scripture, everything, including Ecclesiastes, is breathed out by God. So there it is. All Scripture is breathed out by God. So that tells us that Ecclesiastes is breathed out by God through Solomon. That God gave him the words in the context of his life and how he lived to write Ecclesiastes. And then it says, it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. Listen, why? That the man of God may be complete. You know what Ecclesiastes is doing for us? It's getting to us to the point so that we may be complete, so that we find satisfaction and completeness and wholeness in God and not in ourselves. That's only true when we recognize that this is God's Word, that this is God's truth. And God, think about this for a minute as well. Of everything that God could have recorded for us, He chose to record Ecclesiastes. Right? He did not give us a play-by-play of 1,000 years of history. He could have if He wanted to, I guess. However, how much space would we need in a book? I mean, if that was the case, you wouldn't be carrying your Bible to church every Sunday morning. Yet God, in His infinite wisdom, decided to record this truth for me and you this morning, so that we would be made complete by what is recorded in Ecclesiastes. And what is not up for debate this morning is that this is God's truth. This is God's truth. And we need to understand that because it is God's truth, it is not up for debate. One of the expressions I've heard a lot lately that just kind of makes my skin crawl is you hear the expression, well, a person needs to be able to speak their truth. I kind of understand what they're saying, but I object to the way it is said. When you hear somebody say a person needs to speak their truth, what is implied there is that truth would vary depending upon the person who speaks it. So your truth and my truth may not be the same truth. Well, the problem is truth. It either is truth or it's not truth. So when we come to God's Word this morning, we can't dismiss it because it is truth, capital T. There is no other truth other than God's truth. This isn't Solomon's truth the way he sees it for us to decide whether or not it will be our truth. This is God's truth. And Ecclesiastes teaches us to live underneath God's Word as the authoritative truth of our lives. Secondly, Ecclesiastes teaches us to live in service to God. Ecclesiastes teaches us to live in service to God. When you read verses 1 through 8, those verses are very metaphorical, a lot of poetry going in there, and it takes a little while to figure out what is happening, but verses 1 through 8 is describing a person who is at the end of their life. And he is at the end of a life in which he has found no joy. Look at the end of verse 1. He says, I have no pleasure in them. He has no pleasures in the days of his life. And Solomon, from the very beginning of this book, has forced us to look beyond and ask the question, is there more to our life than just under the sun? If there's more to our life than just living, you know, going to work, coming back, going to work, coming back. You know the movie Groundhog Day. Our lives look a lot more like Groundhog Day than you probably realize. Some things change, but you get up, you get dressed, you go to work, you come home, you make dinner, you do some chores, you go to bed. The next day, you get up, go to work, come home, eat dinner, do some chores, go to bed. Is there more to life than just this? Is there more to living that life and then getting to the end and die? Is there more to life than contentment or the pursuit of or trying to find meaning in wealth or in pleasure or in work? Is there more to this life? For if all we live for is life under the sun, then what we see in trying to obtain that and everything that has been corrupted by sin, we will never find the contentment that we desire. So Solomon brings us to this point in chapter 12, and we read in amazing, beautiful language, even though the topic is a little sobering, a man at the end of his life who has lived not in service for God, but in service for himself. Look at chapter 11, verse 9. It says, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth." It says, "Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment." Here is a man who has walked in the ways of his heart and in the sight of his eyes. And he gets to the end of his life and he understands that everything that he walked in and the pleasures of his heart and the sight of his eyes has brought him to the conclusion in verse 8 that it is vanity of vanities. It is a vapor of vapors. It was pointless, he says. And the sad truth for us this morning is if we live with that Ecclesiastes 11:9 mindset, when we come to the end of our life, we will confess Ecclesiastes 12:8, that it has been nothing but a vapor. There is no way to avoid that. So we have this choice before us. Do we live for ourselves under the sun, or do we live for something greater than ourselves? Well, that's what Solomon is teaching us. To live for someone greater than us, to live for God, to walk in His ways, to be obedient to Him. And this is a choice that should be made, not in advanced years of our lives, but it says, from our youth. Verse 1 again, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Live for Him from the very beginning of your life. We don't need to put Him off to live for Him when we're older. Right? And, you know, this is important for us today, right? Because what are the new sayings that are going around, right? 50s, the new 30, and 60s, the new 40, all this. We're trying to go backwards. We're trying to be younger than we really are. And so what we need to understand is, yeah, we may be trying to figure out a way to be younger, but you can't recoup those years. We can say 50 is the new 30 all we want to, but I can't. Wow, I just realized right then, I'm a lot closer to 50 than I realized. I can't go back 20 years and recoup those years. You got to live for Christ now. You have to live for Him now. And it starts, He's encouraging you to start as a kid. And part of the reason is why we never think that death will catch up to us as a child. Death is always much farther away from us than we actually realize. And it's never been, death was never a part of God's plan. Death was brought into the world through Adam's sin and continues because of our sin. So as our bodies start to decline toward death, Solomon tells us, live for God now. Live for God now with all your energy and passion that you have so that when the day comes and the energy is not there, you do not regret wasting your time chasing vapors. When we were in church and Graham met a man there who was a member there, an older gentleman, godly man, and I just made the assumption that he had been a believer his whole life by his knowledge, by the way he carried himself, by the way he behaved, by the way he was on mission with God. Just everything that I knew about him, I made the assumption that this older man in front of me had walked with God his entire life. And then I heard his testimony. And one of the things he said in his testimony that has stuck with me all these many years later is he said, "I wish I had made the decision to follow Christ and live for Him earlier." He said, "I regret the years that I wasted." This morning, Ecclesiastes is pleading with you. God's Word is pleading with you not to make that same mistake. And we don't make that mistake if we live in service to God instead of service to self. Thirdly, Ecclesiastes teaches us to live in light of God's judgment. Teaches us to live in light of God's judgment. If you look at verse 14, reminds us, it says, "For God will bring every deed into judgment." there is a judgment coming. One truth that we have learned clearly throughout the Bible is judgment day is coming, where we stand before God with all our deeds and all our works. And the question is, do we try to earn our way into heaven through all that we have done, or are we admitted into heaven through the sacrifice of Christ? So we know that judgment day is coming for us. The problem for us that I think that we have issues with is not the judgment that is to come, but the judgment in daily life. For sometimes we don't see it. Right? The psalmists write about this often. Psalm chapter 10 talks about judgment. Psalm chapter 10. And the question that is in Psalm chapter 10, and the question I think that we often ask as well, is there any judgment in this lifetime? See, we have this mistaken notion that if there's no judgment in this lifetime, then the pursuit of wealth, pleasure, and happiness at any expense is okay. And the psalmist, many of the psalmists had that same question. All right, Psalm chapter 10 is a great way for us to understand this because it's asking that same question. How can people who appear to live their lives apart from God, apart from His judgment, prosper? Right? This is what the psalmist writes, verse 2 through 6. In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. For the wicked boast of the desires of his soul. And the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. Verse 5. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. For all his foes, he puffs at them. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved throughout all generations. I shall not meet adversity. Right? We kind of agree with the psalmist. We look around and we see the wicked are living for themselves, exploiting everyone around them, living a life in their minds free of judgment. Right? The psalmist points this out. Look down in verse 13. He says, why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, and here it is, you will not call account. God, you're not going to call these people to account for their wickedness. God, why is there no judgment for what they are doing? Why is there no judgment for them oppressing the poor? Why is there no judgment for them being tipping the scales and prospering themselves at the expense of others? God, why is there no judgment for the wickedness that they are inflicting on other people around them? God, where is their judgment? And they're thinking this because they don't see the judgment happening in light of them walking under the sun. And sadly, sometimes that happens. Now, I guess I should qualify that from a legal, earthly, judicial perspective. They may escape judgment. They may not appear in a court of law and be sentenced for their crimes. However, I would say that, as we saw last week, as we looked at someone who was miserable, that there will be judgment that comes into their life in one way or the other. Well, what we're talking about now, though, is not judgment here on this earth, but a judgment that is to come. And God says, through Ecclesiastes, again, verse 14, God will bring every deed into judgment. The person that the psalmist wrote about in Psalm 10 is not going to escape judgment. The person who tried to find satisfaction and contentment and pleasure and wealth in the pursuit of everything is not going to escape judgment. He's not going to get away. Again, Psalm 14 talking about God, says, God, do you not see, but you do see, for you know mischief and vexation. God's making notes. He knows, even to the point where it says that He will bring out every secret thing, whether good or evil. He knows everything that we do, everything overt and covert. Nothing under the sun will escape the notice of God. Now think about this for a minute. All right, I want to give you some numbers this morning, and I will try not to make your head explode, okay? And I just playing with some numbers. Today's population of the world stands at 7.6 billion people. Okay, 7.6 billion people. Now let's just say, just for argument's sake, that each person makes 10 decisions a day. They 10 deeds a day, which we know is not true, but it makes for easy math. So in one day, okay, one day, across the world, 76 billion actions are performed. Okay? That's in one day. In 100 days, you end up with 7.6 trillion actions. Another 100 days, you end up with 760 trillion actions. Another 100 days, you end up with 76 quadrillion actions a year. And the reason I'm bringing this up is not to overwhelm you with numbers, but to let you know that just based on those numbers, you may think that you could get away with something. The person who is seeking pursuit in wickedness and evil and wealth and pleasure, you think that you might be able to get away with something because there are so many actions being performed that surely you can slip one just right under the radar and God will never notice. Ecclesiastes demolishes that belief. Says God will notice everything. Even the secret things that you don't think anybody else sees, God knows. All right? To quote the old movie line, the odds are not forever in your favor. You're going to be found out. So what Ecclesiastes is telling us and Solomon is teaching us then is to live in light of the one who is going to bring judgment into our lives. Because we are going to be judged. To quote one commentator, what would it be like, asked the preacher, if things were utterly different from what you thought? What if this world is not the ultimate one? What if God exists and is a rewarder of those who seek Him? See, He's going to be a judge of those who have not sought Him, but He's going to be a rewarder of those who have sought Him. And as you seek Him and you seek to live your life for Him, He is going to bless you here and now as you live in obedience to Him. But He is also going to be a rewarder in the life to come. When the life under the sun is gone, but there is still life left to be lived. And the starting point for our obedience is confession of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, as the one who died on the cross for our sins. Because then when we stand at the judgment seat, Christ or God is not going to see us. He's going to see the righteousness of Christ in us so that we can be declared not guilty and enjoy the eternal rewards that He has for His people. That's why we live in the light of His judgment today. Then finally, Ecclesiastes teaches us to live in the awe of God's majesty. Ecclesiastes teaches us to live in the awe of God's majesty. When you look down at verse 13, it says, "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of God." Solomon concludes this by drawing our attention to what is our duty. And he says, the duty of God, of man is to fear God and to keep His commandments. The duty of man is to look at God and do what He has instructed us to do. I think we understand that part pretty well. We understand obedience. The issue is not do we understand His commandments. The issue is do we keep them and obey them. But we do understand that He has given us commands to do. I think part of the problem with that verse is we don't understand or have this proper idea of what it means to fear God. All right? Fear God does not mean that same fear that when a spider crosses my path, or a snake crosses your path, that fear in that situation that going to harm us and just a panicky type fear. It's not that. This is more of a fear of a child might have of their father. They want to they respect and love their dad, and the child wants to please them and make their father proud. And we understand this feeling, but behind that feeling, though, lies maybe a small fear of offending the dad whom we love so much. And the fear in that situation is not punishment, but rather a fear of displeasing the one that we love so dearly. See, if we live in this proper fear of God, we will understand that. We will understand that He is a mighty, majestic God. And as such, we don't just willy-nilly approach Him. We don't just come to Him and be like, oh, yay, God, without the proper reverential fear of who He is in His position. Yes, we are His children. Yes, we have been redeemed, but we are still His creation. We still stand under His majesty. And as I was thinking about how to describe this, I went back to one of my authors that I enjoy very much, C.S. Lewis. And it's from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And in case you've never read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, it's about a lion, it's about a witch, and it's about a wardrobe. It's about four children who get transported to a place called Narnia. And in Narnia, the population are not only humans, but animals as well. And the animals speak. And so these four children end up in Narnia one day, and they're sitting around and they're eating with Mr. and Mrs. Beaver. And Mr. and Mrs. Beaver are so excited because they see in the children coming to Narnia that the prophecy is starting to come true. And so they start talking about this person, as perceived by the children, called Aslan. Aslan in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe is the lion. And so the beavers are telling them all of this, and one of the children, Lucy, says, is he a man? She doesn't know. And Mr. Beaver says, certainly not. I tell you, he is the king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king of beasts? Aslan is a lion, the lion, the great lion. One of the other children speak up and says, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. That you will, dearie, and make no mistake, said Miss Beaver. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly. Then he isn't safe, said Lucy. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Miss Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. I'm longing to see him, said Peter, even if I do feel frightened when it comes to the point. That's a great description. The idea of God's majesty, of meeting him and understanding that he's good, but in meeting him, it's so overwhelming that there is a fear where, as it says here, that your knees would knock. Several chapters later into the book, the meeting between the children and Aslan is finally described. And again, I think it speaks to the majesty of God. It says, and Aslan stood in the center of a crowd of creatures who had grouped themselves round him in the shape of a half moon. But as for Aslan himself, the beavers and the children didn't know what to do or say when they saw him. People who have not been in Narnia sometimes think that a thing cannot be good and terrible at the same time. If the children had ever thought so, they were cured of it now, for when they tried to look at Aslan's face, they just caught a glimpse of the golden mane and the great, royal, solemn, overwhelming eyes. And they found they couldn't look at him and went all trembly. His voice was deep and rich and somehow took the fidgets out of them. They now felt glad and quiet, and it didn't seem awkward to them to stand and say nothing. I think that does a great job describing what it means to live in fear of God. That we're able to stand in front of Him and feel to a point His overwhelming majesty that makes us trembly and makes our knees knock and our hearts maybe a little bit faint. But we can stand there because He is good. Because He is a good God who cares so much for His children. And because He is a good God, He has given us Ecclesiastes chapter 12. He's given us the whole book to look at us and say, I love you, I care about you, and if you want to live a life that has contentment and joy and satisfaction, it's only going to be found in me. It's not going to be found in anything or anyone else. And the message of Ecclesiastes as we close this morning is, are you living for Him? Have you confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and now living a fulfilled, contented life because you're living in service to your Creator and not in service to yourself? If not, then this morning as we go to a time of invitation and Him, wherever you are, you can correct that. You can fix that. You can start living for God now, and it comes by confessing your sins, confessing that you're a sinner, and confessing that Christ died on the cross for your sins so that you could be saved, so that you can live the life of contentment that you look for because you're living it for someone beyond yourself. And that someone is the God who loves you and created you and made a way for your salvation.
You've been listening to the Gary Talks About God podcast. Are you looking for a church? Well, Red Bank Missionary Baptist Church is a community of believers who exist to glorify God and see transformed lives through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can find us on the web at www.redbankmbc.com. Also, come visit us on Sunday at 8104 Red Bank Road in Germantown, North Carolina. Did you like this podcast? We put one out each and every week, so don't forget to subscribe. We hope this has been a blessing to you, and we thank you for listening.